John chapter 16, and this morning we'll be considering just one sentence spoken by Jesus, but it happens to be a very, very important sentence because it really is the final exhortation Jesus gave to his followers before he was arrested and very shortly went to his death. We're going to start in the middle of John 16, verse 33 for our text that will begin at the beginning of that verse. John 16, verse 33 says, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." One command: take courage. And so the title of the message this morning is very simply, be encouraged. But the question isn't just, is there any possible way we can be encouraged, but what did Jesus mean here? What is there in Jesus for our encouragement this morning? Now, when you hear the command, take courage, you might think something like what you say to a child when they fall and get hurt. Like, be brave, be tough, have courage. But that really isn't the idea here, though there is a little bit of that. This is much closer to our English phrase, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And I don't think we ever turn down encouragement, except for the occasional misguided encouragement. But we can always use more. And Jesus knows why. He says it here. It's because in the world we have tribulation. This word for tribulation refers to those things in your life that pressure you or even crush you. We need to be encouraged because life can be crushing. Every time the New Testament uses this word, be encouraged, it's in the context of sorrow and suffering. It is spoken to a paralyzed man. And if you know somebody who's suffered paralysis, it is spoken to a woman who's had a blood hemorrhage for 12 years. It is spoken to Jesus' followers in a frightening, even deadly storm. It is spoken to a man who has spent his life in blindness. Life is crushing. You each have your own stories of pain and of loss and of sorrow and of heartache. And I am thankful that the Bible is raw and honest and faces right up to the realities of life on this planet. You know, I would not believe it otherwise. This book could not possibly be from God if it didn't deal honestly with reality. So Jesus says, in the world, you're going to feel pressured, almost like you're crushed. And we don't say, huh, what are you talking about? We say, boy, that's true. And Jesus says, you need to be encouraged. And we don't say, what? Not me. We say, boy, that's true. So God's word accurately describes life on this planet. But it also explains what is wrong. Why is there so much tribulation? It might not seem like Jesus answers that question here in this sentence, but he really does suggest the answer when he uses the word world. In the world, you have tribulation. All right, so stick with me for just a minute here. This is really important. The word tribulation describes what is wrong on this planet. The word world explains what is wrong on this planet. When we use the word world, we mean planet Earth. But when Jesus uses the word world like he is doing it here, he's actually using a Greek word that means like an orderly system, and he's talking about the people on this planet who are opposed to him. Look back with me. If you have your Bible, you can turn back probably just a page into John chapter 15. And look with me at John 15 and verse 18. John 15, verse 18, and Jesus says, if the world, there's that term, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. So clearly there the world isn't planet Earth. The world is, in this sense, all the people who are opposed to Jesus. In that same chapter, verse 22 explains why the world is opposed to him. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The people in the world love their sin. They don't want Jesus to tell them what to do. Now, which of us in this room has loved our sin and not wanted Jesus to tell us what to do? Oh, three of us. Really? Really? I will resist the urge to make more of that. It is all of us. All of us. So this is the explanation for all of the tribulation in this world. We human beings are like a mob of unruly hooligans shaking our fist at God. Now, we don't use that word hooligan very much here in the U.S. It might even sound a little funny to you. But it's, in the sports world, actually a very common term in Europe and South America and even Africa, where they use that term for wild, destructive, you know, football fans. Soccer fans, right? But if we say soccer, the hooligans will beat us. So football fans, wild, destructive football fans who are often sort of like gangs. And before or after matches, they can cause a lot of trouble, especially if the referees made some calls that they didn't think were right and lost their team the game. And now they're out in the streets and it's late at night and they're with all their buddies and they taunt the police and they destroy whatever's in their way. Do you know, as early as the 1300s, English kings were outlawing this game of kicking around an inflated pig bladder because it prompted hooligan-like behavior between guys from different villages. So, now, here's why that illustration helps me. Why is there so much tribulation in the world? Because we're like a big mob of hooligans shaking our fist at God. You're not going to tell us what to do. We don't like the calls you made. We're going to do what we want. In our world, because of us, there is a lot of tribulation. Name any problem on this planet right now, and it can ultimately be traced back to man's rebellion against God. Why is the environment a mess? Because human beings are selfish and reckless instead of unselfish and caring, as God has commanded. Why do people die? Because the wages of sin is death. Why is there so much sickness and heartbreaking diseases? Because of what sin has done to our bodies. Why is there so much immorality? Because what God says about purity and marriage we think is stupid. Why is there so much war and violence and hatred and pride? Because godly unselfishness and love just doesn't always fit our agenda and doesn't always get us what we want. We have made a really big mess of things. Then we tend to blame God for the consequences. Think back to the hooligans. The soccer match ends and they take to the streets and go on their crazy mob rampage. And it seems fun in the middle of it in the dark of night when all your buddies are there. But then they wake up the next morning and how's life? Life stinks. Life stinks literally from the mess they made drinking. They check their pockets. Hey, where'd all my money go? Must have blown it all at the bar last night. Wasn't paying any attention. Can't hear very well. Must have been those firecrackers we were playing with and throwing at each other. Hey, where's the electricity? Oh, yeah, we drove into the power pole in the corner. Hey, why is it so cold? Oh, yeah, we smashed out the windows. Why is my nose burning? Oh, yeah, we started all that trash on fire. And they say, what do they say? Hey, what's wrong with this town? Where are the workers to clean up this mess? Where's the mayor? Why isn't he fixing any of these problems? Doesn't he know we're cold, we have no electricity, we have no money? Hey, we have rights in this town. This is not fair. That's exactly what the world does to God. We live our own way. It's fun in the moment, but then the consequences are a mess. And when we see that child with a disease, we say, God, where are you? What's wrong with you? Why don't you get your act together? Can't you see that we're sick? Can't you see that we're dying? Can't you see all the violence in this world? God, come on, are you blind? We have rights here. This isn't fair. No, it's perfectly fair. As a matter of fact, it's better than fair. We have lived like an unruly mob shaking our fist at God. That's the true explanation. And that ought to discourage you. Okay? It's pretty discouraging to know that we made this mess. But if we look back at John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, take courage. Be encouraged. And again, he doesn't mean toughen up, like, come on, grin and bear it. He also doesn't mean, come on, put on your happy face, push up the corners of that mouth. He means you might be encouraged to know that I have overcome. As this crushing world seems as if it will overcome you, you might be encouraged to know that Jesus is an overcomer. Overcome is the Greek word nikao, and from that word comes the name of the goddess of victory. And she has ended up being the most famous Greek made-up god or goddess of all. You know her, right? You all know her. Somebody might even brought her to church with you this morning. All right. Because she is what? Nike. That's right. The goddess of victory. Because this is the term for victory. But actually, it would be most appropriate if instead of little neon running shoes, if Nike made boots for soldiers. Because this is the war term for victory. This is battle conquest. Jesus is declaring himself to be a triumphant warrior. Be encouraged to know that Jesus did not just come as a kind man, a nice pacifist who is an example of love and tolerance. Be encouraged to know that Jesus was a king who came and conquered. Nike is made up. Jesus is the true God of victory. But hold on. What does it say that he overcame? The world. Now, if the world is essentially all of us shaking our fist at God, telling him we're going to do our thing, and if Jesus came to overcome the world, the conquering king has just shown up. And we are supposed to be his subjects. But instead, we have been rioting in the streets, smashing and burning and destroying. And now Jesus has come, and surely he is going to overcome us. He will be the victor in this war, and we will lose. Our rebellion will be crushed. We are in trouble. So what does it mean that Jesus overcame the world? There's a list in your notes, and the first answer is, it should have meant that he overcame us. Wait, you mean he didn't? No, he didn't come and crush us for our sin. He could have. We are guilty. But God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So then, what does it mean that Jesus overcame the world if he didn't overcome us? Well, the clearest answer is that he overcame the world's ruler, and together with that, death. He overcame Satan. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said that Satan was like a strong man guarding his own house, fully armed, but that Jesus was someone stronger who came and overcame him and plundered his possessions. You see, the hooligans have a ringleader. They always do, right? Sinners think they are free. Sinners think they are doing their own thing. But actually, they have a boss. The Bible calls him the God, little g, the God of this world. He's at work in the lives of those who don't want Jesus to be their king. They think they're going their way. They're actually going his way, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And so, when Jesus came, when the constable showed up, he didn't attack the hooligans. He attacked their ringleader. He didn't attack the sinners. He attacked the leader of the sinners. And he defeated Satan's murderous power. He rendered powerless the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. We can be rescued from his kingdom and airlifted out of there into the kingdom of Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 says. Jesus overcame our tyrant king. We were in a dictatorship and Jesus broke his power. How? Well, see, Satan has power over us because we're guilty. He's kind of like the jailer. And if you're guilty, then the jailer has power over you. And if we die when we are still slaves to our sin, we face eternal judgment. So Jesus defeated sin and defeated Satan the same way by overcoming the penalty for our sin. So that's number three. Jesus overcoming the world did mean that he overcame the penalty for our sin. There's a great use of this word, be encouraged, in Matthew 9. They brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, be encouraged. Be encouraged, son. Why? Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. This Jesus was God himself in human flesh. And he came for the very purpose of dying to take the penalty we deserve for our sin. He died for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, the just for the unjust. The perfect Son of God punished in the place of the hooligans, the rebels, the slaves to Satan. He took the whole penalty. And there's nothing else we could do to pay God or to earn God's favor or to get God to love us. Jesus overcame the whole penalty for our sin because he took it for us. And if we are no longer guilty sinners, the jailer has no say any longer. Satan and death have lost their grip on us. Jesus came and he conquered. Now, we have to, though, clarify with one more point. What does it mean that Jesus overcame the world? It does mean, number four, that someday Jesus will come again and overcome all his enemies. This is described in Revelation 17 when people from every language and nation gather together against Jesus and they wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And folks, that is not just certain people in the future. Every one of us will stand before Jesus and he will be the judge of every one of us. The hooligans will not end up winning the city. Those who reject Jesus and his rule will not end up on top. They will actually end up experiencing Satan's judgment with him. Jesus will say to them, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It's kind of like this. There's a security camera, and it's showing everything that's happening on the streets, and there's a ringleader of the hooligans, and the police come and they arrest him first, and then they go back to the security camera and they find who was with him. Were you with him? Were you part of his group? Were you following his leadership? You see that? Someday Jesus will overcome sinners. The Father has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. Jesus could have done that when he came the first time. But instead, he came to save. Instead of overcoming us, he came and overcame our terrible ruler, overcame the terrible penalty for our sin, and granted to us the opportunity for amnesty, for escape, for victory. So each of us should ask ourselves this question: am I still part of the world? Am I still part of the world? Am I still with the mob, living our own way? How would you know? Well, maybe you could ask questions like this. Do I still really want to do whatever I want to do? Are there certain areas in my life that are absolutely off limits to God? I don't care what he says. He's not telling me what to do there. Does the thought of having to bow your knee and submit to God just really turn you off? Like, that is kind of a revolting thought to you. Would you be embarrassed if you had to tell your friends that you decided to submit to Jesus? That'd be embarrassing for you. If the answer to those questions is yes, then you're probably still part of the world. You're still following the God of this world. And the tribulations of this life are going to continue to overcome you. And someday Jesus is going to overcome you as your judge. And today, you need to turn from him. Turn from your sin and turn to him as your Savior. And come follow him as your ruler. Do you really love your own way so much that you will not bow the knee to Jesus? I think again of the hooligans the next morning as they sit and suffer in the mess they have made. Suppose a messenger came from the king with an offer of first full forgiveness for their crimes and secondly an invitation to come live in the palace. So here I am, rowdy young men who's made a mess of my town, burning police cars, smashing shop windows, knocking down power poles, throwing rocks at people. And now the next morning I get a note that offers me full forgiveness for any of those crimes and an invitation to come live in the palace. But what will my buddies think? Because now I won't be one of them anymore. And now I won't be part of their parties in the streets at night anymore. And it was kind of fun for 12 of us to pick that police car up and knock it over and light it on fire. That was actually kind of cool. And it is kind of a cool feeling to pick up a big rock and chuck it through a window. And it is kind of fun to light stuff on fire and to drink yourself unconscious. So, full forgiveness and an invitation to live in the palace or keep hanging out with my buddies. What do you think? But that's really the choice all of us make with Jesus. Be encouraged to know that the passing pleasures of sin are nothing compared to the blessings of following Jesus. Anybody who had actually lived in the palace would say to that young man, okay, if you think that the best it gets is drinking yourself unconscious and knocking police cars over and starting things on fire, you have no idea what you're talking about. Right? Come to the palace and we'll show you what it's like to really live. And that's exactly what the Bible says to sinners. If you think that the best it can possibly be is to do whatever you want, to be as immoral as you want to be, to drink yourself unconscious anytime you want to drink yourself unconscious, to take any substances you want to take, to cheat and steal and get ahead financially any way you have to do it. If you think that's living, that's really living, like that's the best it gets, the Bible says, I dare you come to Jesus and find out what it really means to live. And I can't even begin to express all of that to you this morning, but let me just note a couple of connections with this to these ideas of being encouraged and overcoming. And the big idea is that we actually become overcomers together with Jesus. When you turn from your sin and come submit to Jesus as your Savior and ruler, you actually share in his victories. You actually become an overcomer with him. I was looking through places where the Greek Old Testament uses this word, be encouraged. And I came across this wonderful promise to Israel, Zephaniah chapter 3. You see it in your notes. Do not be afraid. That's our word. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Why? The Lord your God is in your midst. And who is he? A victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Do you think Satan is that kind of a king? The Lord your God is a victorious warrior who is with you and rejoices over you. That's what it's like when you're rescued out of the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom of Jesus. And then all your problems go away. No, actually, you may have more. tribulations when you come to follow Jesus. But we overcome them. They don't overcome us. As Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Be encouraged to know that in Jesus, the tribulations in your life can no longer overcome you. People can mock you, can hate you, can abandon you, and it's going to be hard, but in Jesus, it's okay. Because he has brought you into his family, and you are God's child whom he loves, and you don't need to do any more to earn God's love. And so people can say or think the worst about you, but they can't overcome you anymore. Pain cannot overcome you. Sickness cannot. Death cannot. Because Jesus has given you eternal life. And so this body can hurt, and eventually it's going to die. But you have eternal life that can't die. So your physical problems can no longer overcome you. Fear cannot overcome you, because Jesus rules today, tomorrow, all things. You are precious to him. He is working all things together for good in your life because you love him. And in Jesus, there is just no reason to live in fear or in depression. Guilt cannot overcome you. Your past cannot overcome you, because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has cleared your guilt before God. You are spotless in his sight. Evil cannot overcome you. Do you fear terrorism? Do you fear nuclear missiles? Do you fear random shooters? Do you fear thieves? Do you fear murderers? If you watch the news, it's just all over, right? Fear, fear, fear of evil. But if nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord, then evil cannot overcome you. So be encouraged to know that life's tribulation can no longer defeat you because of Jesus. He, in those tribulations, makes you an overcomer. As a matter of fact, more than that, he turns around our suffering and produces eternal reward, heavenly riches for us through the sufferings. They result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's crazy. He takes the stuff in this life that seems worst and turns it into eternal riches when you're with Jesus, the overcomer. And then someday, the greatest blessings are promised to the overcomers. The place in the Bible that talks about overcoming the most in one section of Scripture is in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And it promises to the overcomers that Jesus will grant them to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God, that he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes will be given a new name. He who overcomes will be given authority over the nations. Jesus will confess his name before his Father. Jesus will make the overcomers like a pillar in the heavenly city of God. He who overcomes will sit down with Jesus on his throne. And then when Revelation chapter 21 describes heaven and it says, every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more death and no mourning or crying or pain and all things will be made new. Then it says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. So we could say it this way, only overcomers go to heaven. But what does that mean? Well, it means only the really religious people. No. It means only the people who have never messed up that much. They haven't been really bad, only kind of bad. What does it mean? What does it mean that only overcomers get to heaven? You know now, right? Who's the overcomer? Jesus is. And so what it means when it says the overcomers inherit these things, it says that the people who are in Jesus inherit these things. The people who have turned from their rebellion and come to Jesus, they become the overcomers in Jesus. And they inherit all of those things. So, back to the basic issue. You are either still part of the world, still a hooligan, facing Jesus as judge someday, or you have come to Jesus as your Savior and King, and you are an overcomer with him. There's there's not a halfway in between. I fear that somebody here this morning might be thinking, well, I'm not like out there in the streets, like shaking my fist at God, but I'm just not there, like as a follower of Jesus yet. Do you know there's no such thing? You are out in the streets shaking your fist at God as long as you're not a submitted follower of Jesus. So be encouraged this morning that instead of coming and conquering us because of our sin, Jesus came and conquered Satan and the consequences of our sin. And if he is your king today, you have in him a limitless fountain of encouragement available all the time. And if he's not your king this morning, be encouraged to know that heaven would rejoice to accept you as his child today. That you don't have to clean up your act anymore. You don't have to start trying to be really religious to get him to accept you. You don't have to try to turn over a new leaf and be a better person from now on. Jesus already paid all of it. And he will accept you today. You've got to be willing to bow your knee to him. Not your physical knees. The knees of your heart, right? The knees of your will that wants your own way, that wants to do your own thing, that doesn't want Jesus to tell you what to do. That knee has to bow. And you have to say, Jesus, I've got to have you as my Savior, and I want you as my King. He would save you. He would take you as his own. You would become an overcomer in him. All right. I want you to respond to that. All right. If you are unsettled and uncertain in your heart about your relationship with God, about your relationship with Jesus, I want you to do something about that this morning. All right. So, Pastor Eric Drew, can you just go ahead and leave now? Go out and just be there in that little alcove area. I'm going to pray in just a minute. And as soon as this service finishes, if you just want to talk to somebody, Pastor Eric will be out there. My wife's down here. You can talk to lots of other people, too. But just go right away. Don't strike up a conversation with somebody else. Don't get yourself distracted from what God's doing in your heart. Go right away. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might win triumphs, overcome our rebellion. Turn hearts to you. Encourage people with the riches that are only found in you. Open their eyes to the emptiness of sin in this world. Show them the greatness of Jesus. Grant them the grace to bow their knee and submit to him as their Savior and their King. So God, I pray for you to overcome and rescue and win victories today. We thank you that there is infinite encouragement for us in Christ. And we confess to you how often we have labored on in discouragement and not come to you. So fill our hearts with joy in Christ this week now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.